Today I'll ask you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, verse 39. Acts 2:39. The subject given me is children in church. Now that can be taken a lot of different ways. And so, like Brother Chris was talking of, we'll just begin and we'll go wherever we want to go with it. It happened to be myself and Brother Chamberlain that we pin the blame on Brother Chris for this process in life. That a little bit of direction, then we just go wherever we want with it. Anyway, it was all in good fun, but we do desire that the Lord would give His blessing to His Word. Let's read this verse in Acts 2:39. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord call. Now, I'd like to back up and read. We know this portion well, but let's read from verse 32 and come through a few of these verses because the context is actually quite interesting in this subject that we have, children in church. So we back up to verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter gives this answer. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And that is as far as we will read. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are very thankful to meet together and to be able to open up God's Word. We pray that such a portion as this would cause us to consider of the way in which the Word of God, the Gospel, was given in this very early day and the effect it had upon these people, how they were convicted of their sin and of the answer given by the Apostle Peter. Be with us here at this time, we pray. Bless the Word of God to us, and we pray that all that are here, we see those that are young, those that are middle-aged, those that are older, but we pray that all that are here would listen to this portion of God's Word and what it teaches us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This chapter of Acts 2 is the chapter that tells us of the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was given from the Lord Jesus Christ. It fell upon the apostles. As the people witnessed what took place and they marveled at what was happening with the apostles and how they could hear in their own language, every one of them that came, though they came from distant areas and lands, they could all hear in their own language. And so there's all different responses to it. Some were amazed, some mocked, some spoke in one way and another. Some said it this way, these men are full of new wine. But Peter took the opportunity to begin to preach to them. And he preached to them the message of Christ, of the gospel. And like we have in verse 22, he spoke of Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God, by these miracles, wonders, and signs, which was God doing this in their midst. That's the way he put it in that verse. But then he went on to say that with wicked hands they had crucified and slain him. And he placed the blame on them. Now, he certainly said in this same time frame, or just the very next verse, that it was God's foreordained plan. But he still placed the blame upon them, because that's where it should be placed. They were answerable to that great sin. And as Peter went on to preach here, and to say that he had been raised from the dead, God raised him. He was exalted to the right hand of the Father. And he quotes in those verses we just read, in verse 34 and 35 from Psalm 110, the people begin to be awakened. And it's almost hard to fathom the alarm that must have been in their heart. You know, it speaks of how they're pricked in their heart. And that might sound like a real small thing, but it was no small matter. Because a prick of this sort is one that is fatal or mortal. As John Gill put it, the word of God entered them and was as sharp as a sharp sword in them, which cut and laid open their hearts and the sin and wickedness of them. They saw themselves guilty of the crime laid to their charge and were filled with remorse of conscience for it. They felt the pain in their hearts and much uneasiness, and were seized with horror and trembling. They were as dead men in their own apprehension. And indeed, a prick, a cut, a wound in the heart is mortal. They came to understand the one that they had rejected was their Messiah. And he was the very Son of God. If he is at the right hand of the Father, he has all power over them. Now, the reason that I take time to point that out is because in this verse that is our text, the promise being unto them and to their children, mention their children in particular. And it struck me as I was looking into this, suddenly it came to mind, these are some of the same people that over in Matthew 27, when Pilate would have released Jesus, and they wouldn't have it, rather than that, they wanted Barabbas, they said, let him be crucified. And they said, his blood be on us and on our children. They took that on them. What a serious thing to say. So here, some weeks later, they hear this message. And they begin to realize, this was the Lord of glory. We have condemned him. What of us? And what of our children? And we took that upon not just us, but our children too. And you know, in a very real sense, every one of us that have come to understand of our deficiency begin to think about our children. And you especially will read of this with people that have come out of a life that is very sinful, one that has maybe gone on for years and years. But it's true with every one of us. We think, what about our children? And so we see a good number of young people here. And you might think, well, this doesn't hardly apply to me. It's not very long. You'll be parents. It comes around sooner than you think. And I would have you consider this today. The promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. I want to consider with you, first of all, what are children like? We talk about children, we talk about how precious the babies are, and indeed they are. But they are a fallen nature, just like us. They need salvation. The Bible tells us foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. We have heard in a couple of the messages we've listened to already of the need of salvation with all children. Doesn't matter if they come from a Christian home or a Christian background. And while that is a great advantage, they still need salvation. They're depraved, they're lost. If a child is left to himself, of course it says in Scripture he'll bring his mother to shame, but if he is left to himself, there'll never be any deep consideration of the things of God. There'll never be any thought that way. Rather, he'll go his own way. I was reading one of the Puritans, and he said, a child is like the ground, like the earth. You don't have to do a thing. It'll grow weeds. It'll do it just fine. Just let them go. And then we find what is on the front page of our bulletin for this conference, Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I want to speak on these things a little bit of training up a child. You might think, well, what does that have to do with children in church? Well, we'll tie that together. I read you a quote from John Angel James, and this relates very well to the condition in our country right now. It's from his book, A Help to Domestic Happiness. And he says, well instructed, well ordered, and well governed families are the springs from which their retirement send forth the tributary springs that make up, by their confluence, the majestic flow of national greatness and prosperity. Nor can any state be prosperous where family order and subordination are generally neglected. End quote. That's a tremendous quote from what is going on in our country with all of the unrest. Families make up the fabric of society. If you want to know what is wrong in a country and why, for instance, in our country, there's all the rioting, go back to the families. Go back to this whole matter here. For years, there has been a great emphasis put on education, on schools, on books, on programs. And this is the kind of training that our world gives. And if something is out of line, well, we just need to educate them. But the trouble is, their training, their education is not a godly education. It's not what it needs to be. So today, I want to give you some reasons and some ways in which we should train up our children. I'm going to give you seven of them. That's quite a number of them, but this is something that I feel is very important. And of course, these are things that ought to be done in the home, and then it should be backed up at church also. When I spoke of this in our church, I started out by saying my wife and I have six children, and we found that a good barometer of how we're doing at home is when we get in church. How do the children do in church? Well, I felt kind of bad because of some of the mothers, they normally have well-behaved children. They had a rough night that night. I don't know why, but it was a little noisier that night. And I think they went home and they were shaking their head a little. What in the world went wrong? It's true, children can pull stunts. They like to pull or use opportunities like that. But by and large, I think this is a true statement. How it goes in church and when we're in public worship is a pretty good barometer of how we're doing at home. And I might say this, and you young people, you think about this. Put this away in your memory bank because I think it's worth it. Don't go to church and try and fight all the battles there. You'll make church the last thing that child wants to ever go attend. You fight that battle home. And if you go to church and learn, I'm just way behind on this thing, just purpose, you're going to go home and work on it. Rome wasn't built in a day. You have to work at it. It requires patience. So let's come back to what we want to speak of, training up children. And I'll start, first of all, with this point. By nature, children are born with an evil or with a bias towards evil. This is the direction they'll go. As we read there a moment ago, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And so if you leave that child to himself, and especially from early days, some people say, well, they're not old enough yet. Well, how old is old enough? Where are you to begin? You begin at a very early age, and you start teaching them and training them. And you teach them, as it says in Scripture, in the fear of the Lord. You bring them to have reverence for the things of God. And as time goes along, the Lord might make use of your efforts, your labors. He may bless that. We are to train our children with a persuasion in our mind that much depends upon us. God has given those little souls to us. And while it is true, His grace is needed, His power is needed by His Holy Spirit to save that soul. God has entrusted them to us. Why is it that when a baby is born into this world, that little baby isn't very sufficient of themselves? In fact, they can't do a thing hardly, except cry out. Why is it He made us so dependent? So God has entrusted those little souls to us. Sometimes a son or a daughter will be critical of their parent. But have you ever noticed how much they're like their parent later? It's uncanny, isn't it? They'll be an awful lot like them. We need to pray that God would give us wisdom in raising children, because there's a lot of things that maybe we're like this, and we have certain ways and manners that they watch. They see that and they imitate it. And then also, there's things that we might not recognize in them, and later it becomes a stronghold that's difficult to break that habit. It requires wisdom in this. Many of the habits that we have, many of the things that we do in life, we can trace back to our upbringing, to our parents, what we're like in the home. So we cannot convert our children, that is true, but we can certainly point them to Christ and teach them. It says in Scripture that we are not born of the flesh, born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. But it's also true, as this verse we've been mentioning from Proverbs, train up a child in the way he should go. This is commanded of God. This is something we are to do. And it may be the Lord will be pleased to make use of it later. A third point I would make upon training up children is that this should always be before our eyesight or our thoughts, that the soul of that child is eternal. There isn't very much in this world that lasts. It seems like the things made nowadays, they last for less time than in the past. But the soul of the child will go on forever and ever. We care for all kinds of things with the child or with the children, but often their soul is overlooked. Parents will be concerned about what food they get, how much sleep they get, their education, but never give a thought about the soul. This should be uppermost in our mind, not the last. And therefore, we ought to teach our children the Bible. We ought to ground them well in the Scriptures. You know, when you teach a child and you explain to those children why we do what we do and why they must obey, why certain things should be done and certain things avoided, they're very trusting. They believe the parent. They accept that. I remember when our children were young, and sometimes maybe they're misbehaving, maybe they wouldn't obey in a certain way or mistreat someone, or even sometimes they'll put on an act that they're a little shy of people. And I would sit them down. I'd not be sure if they could understand. They're quite young. But read them some verses and explain it and say, this is why you're to do what you do. It's in the Word of God. It's right here. And you weren't sure if they even understood or what kind of effect it would have, but often it had an effect, a good effect upon them. And so children taught in this way have the fear of God. They have a good foundation. It's something that will go with them through life. And again, the Lord may use it to the saving of their soul ultimately. We also need to train up our children in habits of diligence and of taking care of what they ought to take care of. And one of them that I want to name is especially the duty of attending the church services, the public worship. It is not only a duty, we ought to teach them it's a privilege. It's something we rejoice to do, to go on and to meet with God's people and to hear from His Word. When children join together with their parents and with all of the believers in church, and they sing the songs, they hear the prayers, they listen to God's Word, though they may not understand everything, they'll remember some things that God brings to mind to them. It's amazing when you hear the testimony of a person or of a child, and they'll say, my parents had been talking to me about this, and I didn't seem to listen to him like I should have. But then one day I heard this verse in church. It just stuck in their mind. It's amazing to hear of such testimonies of that. We teach by word and we teach by example. And so when we meet together and when the parents do not forsake the assembling of God's people together, it sends a very strong message. This is important. This is what we ought to do. So we should not have them grow up with excuses of why they would not come and attend. I was looking at various places in the scriptures of where the children are included in this. Whenever Moses went into Pharaoh and he called upon Pharaoh to let them go, Pharaoh didn't want them to take the children. He knew what he's doing. That's the same way Satan is today. And he made an offer. Just leave the children behind. You don't need the children. And Moses said this, "We will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord." I'd like you to turn over to Deuteronomy with me. Chapter 31, Deuteronomy 31, verse 12. Deuteronomy 31, verse 12. The words of Moses, close to the end of his life. Perhaps we should back up to verse 10. Deuteronomy 31, verse 10. "And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing, gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law." All were to be present. They would all benefit from it. You know, when Thomas was absent after the resurrection of our Lord, he lived an entire week in utter misery. He missed out that whole time because he was not present with the others. The others had gathered together. He was not there. And so Moses gives this command, men, women, children, the stranger. And as they would hear the law of God read, they would fear the Lord their God. They'd observe those words. Joshua commanded the same thing. He commanded that all of the congregation would come together for the reading of God's word. Whenever you come to Ezra and Nehemiah, you find the same thing. They gathered all the people together. I want to show to you in Nehemiah chapter 8. Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. Of a couple things that are said here in this chapter, as they would bring everybody together. Nehemiah 8, verse 1. "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding," that would be children, "upon the first day of the seventh month." Then we drop to verse 5. "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up." That would have included men, women, and children again. This left an impression on the children, the reverence that they should have. There's many things children remember about church services, about the order of it, about the reverence there is to be. And also, not only of what you might call a service that would be more on the normal order, but when there is a matter of church discipline, they remember that. And that's a good thing. It is something that impresses upon them of the sinfulness of sin. Reading on here, verse 6, "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, And all the people answered, Amen. There is a blessing to simply reading God's word. When you come to church, this would be something over and above, even giving a message perhaps. They answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And reading then verse 8, So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. In Ephesians 6:4, it tells us to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Children from a young age have a confidence in their parents, and as they hear the word of God read and explained, they will begin to have a reverence for that. They'll have, I was going to use the word faith. I don't mean that as in saving faith. But they hear that word and they know it's true. They accept it in that childlike faith. You know, it's something that was spoken well of by the Apostle Paul when he wrote to Timothy. And he spoke of how Timothy had been brought up from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures. That was a great benefit to him. That was commendable by his mother and grandmother that they read the scriptures and explained them to him as a child. And so a child trusts the parent. They hear the word of God and they just accept it. Like we use a little phrase, in childlike faith, they accept it. It is a very important thing that we train them up in this way, that we lay that groundwork at an early age. Fourth thing I would say to you is we, and this is a most important thing, I would hope that you would remember this, and again I address the young people that are here, we must train our children in the habit of obedience. This perhaps is the most important matter I can bring up to you today. The matter of obedience. There is nothing so important in their upbringing as their obedience. Whatever effort it takes, whatever trouble it is, whatever tears there are today, it will be worth it in the future. If you tell your child to do thus and so, or tell them not to do something, and there is debating, there is reasoning, or grumbling, or they answer again, this must not happen. Now, I don't say that to mean a question cannot be asked. There are certain memorials that Israel would leave so the children would ask a question. That's certainly not what I'm talking about. I am speaking of when you give a command and they say, why? Or they moan and whine. Or they answer back and soon that turns into a very proud sound. When you give that command, they ought to understand immediately this is to be carried out, and it's, for that matter, to be carried out immediately and cheerfully. If they don't do it cheerfully, it wasn't from the heart. Now, this is an important thing, because if you don't establish this in their childhood days, what will they be like as an adult? When we read of the test of obedience or of discipleship, the Lord said, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. That's obedience. That's the test of discipleship. And so it should be the mark of a child that they're well-disciplined, well-trained. And again, I would say to you, this requires patience. Don't expect the battle's going to be won the first day. But it is something that consistency is a most important thing with parents. One time years back, we checked out a set of videos from the library. This was in the days of VHS. And it was on, we got a dog, and it was on how to train a dog. Not that we were going to get too fancy, but just to be obedient and such things. And on listening to those videos, I said, this is what parents need. It's what they need for children. There's something to that. Consider what the fifth commandment has to say. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Where is the honor if obedience isn't carried out immediately and cheerfully? All of Scripture has obedience on its side. What do we read of Abraham? What was said about Abraham? That he would command his household after him. That's the way it was said in Genesis. What does it say in Luke 2:51 about our Lord? He was subject unto Mary and Joseph. When Isaiah told of how Judah was going downhill, he said in Isaiah 3:5, the child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient. That's what happens whenever it's out of order. And the Apostle Paul names some of the things that will be in the last days that characterize that evil age, this time that we live in even. Disobedient to parents. That's what he said, 2 Timothy 3:2. When the Apostle Paul wrote of the qualifications of a bishop or of a deacon, he said in 1 Timothy 3:4, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. And again he said in verse 12, let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. To Titus he wrote, having faithful children, not accused of rioting or unruliness. That's an interesting word for the day that we live in, isn't it? Not accused of rioting. And so the order laid down by God must be practiced if we hope to have any peace and joy and happiness in our homes. And I would say this to you also, a child that is disobedient and unruly is a most unhappy child, actually. Dissatisfied with everything. You can't appease them, you can't please them, and then it's not long and the parent isn't so happy either. So the household is just in a mess. So how much easier if you teach them and train them up that they must obey. No murmuring, no complaining, not in anger. Obey the command of the parent. The child cannot learn too early that this world is a world that they must be in subjection in. There are those that will be over them. They have superiors over them. They must obey those superiors. This will affect the person all through life. What would an employee be that was never taught this? What would a citizen be that never learned this? What is a church member like that has never learned this? You wonder why we have people in our country that are just grown up, spoiled children. It's right here. Think of what it says in Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. I have a quote from J.C. Ryle. It's a little bit of an extended quote. I want to read it to you because he makes a point that I feel is most important. Now, as we read this, do remember that J.C. Ryle lives 1816 to 1900. And when he speaks of the conditions that were in his day, I don't know what he'd say about our day. It would be far worse. But he said, teach them, meaning your children, to obey while young, or else they will be fretting against God all their lives long and wear themselves out with vain idea of being independent of his control. Reader, this hint is only too much needed. You will see many in this day who will allow their children to choose and think for themselves long before they are able, and even make excuses for their disobedience as if it were a thing not to be blamed. To my eyes, a parent always yielding and a child always having its own way are a most painful sight. Painful because things are inverted and turned upside down. Painful because I feel sure the consequence of that child's character in the end will be self-will, pride, and self-conceit. You must not wonder that men refuse to obey their Father which is in heaven, if you allow them when children to disobey their Father who is upon the earth. Parents, if you love your children, you know, I have to break into the reading here. How many want to make these excuses and they say, I love my child. I love my children. He says, parents, if you love your children, let obedience be a model and a watchword continually before their eyes. End quote from J.C. Ryle. Let me quickly name the final 3 points that I have. The fifth point. A child should be trained always to speak the truth. This can be a difficult thing sometimes. Because if he tells the truth, and thus he has to tell on himself, he's in trouble. There are times, this is one of those matters that requires wisdom, there are times that when the child will tell the truth, you may, rather than correct them very harshly, yes, you'll tell them that was wrong, you shouldn't have done that, but the fact that you told the truth is the most important thing right now. I don't say that you should always give them an excuse or a clean slate, but be careful in this matter. You must work on it to encourage them to tell the truth. Teach them in this way. Lying is an old sin. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Satan deceived Eve by a lie. And ever since the fall, deceit, lying, stretching the truth, whatever you want to call it, falsehood, this has been common with man. In fact, Scripture says all men are liars. There are many things that people say, well, I didn't really tell a lie. I just stretched it a little. Or I was evasive. Or I made an excuse. How far do you have to go for it to still be a lie? It says of God that He is truth. It repeats this in Scripture. Truth is set down as one of His characteristics. God abhors lying. He abhors hypocrisy. And let us press this upon our children, that anything less than the truth is a lie. We remember what it says in Revelation, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. And so let us work in that way to train up our children to tell the truth. Number 6, train them to remember the power of sin. If once you begin to dabble in sin, you may not be able to free yourself from that. Sin has a binding effect. It says in Proverbs 6:27, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? While it is true we are all sinful, we have a sinful nature, yet there are sins that are of the most serious, blatant type, immoral sins that will put a blot upon that name. It'll go with them the rest of their life. These are things we ought to teach our children, but we ought to be careful how we teach it. Some people, I believe, will teach, and they'll say things, they'll blurt things out that children shouldn't hear it that way. Be careful in the terminology. Use the word immoral rather than words that are too graphic. Some people, I'm afraid, corrupt the mind while they're trying to teach the mind. Number 7, train them to remember continually the promises in Scripture. You know this verse that we have mentioned from Proverbs 22:6, training up a child in the way he should go, there's a promise to it. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. In Hebrews, we find the men of faith. They depended upon the promises. This is why they're recorded there. They had a certain number of promises. They didn't have near the scriptures and the promises that we know of, but they were greatly strengthened and encouraged by it. Remember to teach the children the promises of God. The promises such as we have just been hearing of. Ones that will look to the Lord. Ones that have how to be saved. Listen to this from 1 Samuel 15:29. And this is another promise. Also the strength of Israel, will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. God's word is faithful. God is true to his word. Numbers 23:19, hath he said, and shall he not do it? And hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? When I thought about this matter of the promises that God made, I came to think of something that I'll say more about in the other message I'll give. But it is very needful that fathers and mothers are faithful in their own life. We'll say more about that, but a child that grew up with a parent unfaithful is a child that really struggles with the promises of God. From Hebrews 12:11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. The Bible tells us to cast our bread upon the waters, and after many days we'll find it. We do not know how the Lord might work. We don't know if the Lord will work on our children. We pray that he would. We pray that we would be used in a way beneficial for that. But God does make promise, and we ought to do what we can do. You know that virtuous woman that was spoken of at the end of Proverbs? It says, among many other things about her, that her children arise up and call her blessed. Can our children speak that way of us? We should pray that the Lord would bless our endeavors and that we would be faithful in these matters. Our efforts, all of our efforts, fall entirely short. But God can use what we did and how we did it, though imperfectly. May the Lord be pleased to do so. Let's bow our heads in closing. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that we would take very seriously the souls of the children that have been entrusted to us. And as we say that, not only those that are literally born to us in the flesh, but even those that we might be around and the opportunities given. We pray that those that would be in homes with Christian parents, Christian background and upbringing, would not despise that. Some have despised it. What a sad thing it is. But rather would come to a point in life where they would rise up, call it blessed, be thankful for it. Help us to be ones that would be quick to teach our children, and yet to be merciful and loving to them. We pray there would not be harshness or impatience, but to remember that we also were once children, requiring much patience from our parents. Now we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.